Mark chapter 12, verse 28 is where we're up to. So it says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Well, let's just bow our heads, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you again that we can open your word, and Lord God, publicly like this and so freely, we can read from it, and Lord God, and be taught and be encouraged by the things that are written here for our instruction. Lord God, we do realise that this privilege, Lord God, isn't something that is enjoyed by so many of the saints, Lord God, in the world today. Lord God, there are many, many of our brothers and sisters in other lands that, Lord God, to meet like this would invite the authorities to come and break up the meetings and to take them away, Lord God, and imprison them, and sometimes worse than that, Lord God, there are parts of the world, Lord, where churches are being burned down and villages are being burned down by those who are the enemies of Christ and enemies of the cross. Lord God, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in such circumstances, and we ask that you would strengthen them in their faith, and that, Lord God, you would just make up to them, that, Lord God, with your own presence and your own blessing, that, Lord God, which so often they denied, the things that we enjoy. And Lord, we pray for the church in our own land. Lord God, as we said earlier, Lord God, we seem to be have arrived at this time where, Lord God, many in our nation, Lord God, do not value church and fellowship, Lord God, as they used to. And Lord God, and such sadly is the case even among some Christians, Lord God, it would appear. And so we do pray that, Lord God, you would move in revival power in our land. And we know that that begins, Lord God, with the church. It has to begin with us, Lord God. And so we just pray that stir hearts. And Lord God, help us to realise the blessing of what we have and what we can have in you, and Lord God, to make the most of every opportunity. But as we turn to your word now, we just pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit, move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the event that we've just read in Mark chapter 12, of course, as we've been seeing over these last few weeks, looking at the verses that come before this, that these things happened in that same week that Jesus was crucified. By my reckoning, this event that we've read here probably happened on the Tuesday of the week of Christ's crucifixion. He, of course, was crucified on Thursday and not on Friday, as so many people obviously seem to think. So this probably, judging from what Mark tells us in verses that come before, it probably happened around about the Tuesday, not that that really matters, but it happened on the week of Christ's crucifixion. And during this week, different people or different groups of people have been coming to Jesus, and in an effort to try and trap him in his words, to test him and to trap him in his words, they have come with various questions or various statements, looking for a response, looking for something that Jesus could say with which they could take and they could accuse him to the authorities. And so first of all, we saw that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came with this question: by what authority or by whose authority do you do these things? And then after them, it was the Pharisees and the Herodians who came with this question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful for Jews to pay taxes to Caesar? Should we pay or should we not? And then the Sadducees came with their question about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought they'd come up with some story that would make resurrection look utterly absurd. And if Jesus tried to defend the doctrine of the resurrection, he would look like a complete idiot publicly. Because their little story, they thought, was absolutely rock solid proof that there can't possibly be any resurrection. But of course, what we've seen is none of these people seem to have accounted for Jesus' infinitely superior wisdom. Amen. So in trying to trap him in his words, in trying to trick him, in trying to trap him in his words and catch him out, none of them succeeded. They all failed. So now another man came to Jesus, and he describes him here in verse 28 as a scribe. Matthew says lawyer. So the scribes, the lawyers, their responsibility chiefly was for the teaching and the interpretation of the law of Moses. That's what his role was all about. And this man, it seems, had heard what the others had said, and he perceived that Jesus answered them all well. It seems this man recognized the infinitely superior wisdom of Jesus in answering these people. And so now this man asks his question. And of course, being a lawyer, being a scribe, not a lawyer in the sense that we think of a lawyer, by the way, but one who interprets the law of Moses, it's not any coincidence, I don't think, that his question had to do with the law of Moses. So his question was, which is the first commandment of all? Now, of course, he's not saying, which is the first of the Ten Commandments? You know, it's not a Bible quiz. You know, what he doesn't mean, which is the first. He knows that Jesus knows which is the first of the Ten Commandments. What he means, of course, is which is the most important. Which is the foremost of all the commandments in the law of Moses? And so, in answering, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. The first of all the commandments, Jesus said, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This is the foremost commandment, is what he means. And the second, Jesus then adds a second, and he says, The second like it is this, You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And he's quoting there from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And then in Matthew's record of this event, he says that Jesus then said, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's true if you think about it. On these two commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself, all the law and all the prophets hang on that effectively. I don't know about you, but I've sometimes thought it'd be interesting to go about with a clipboard and ask people which of the commandments they think are the most important. I suppose the trouble is nowadays, the vast majority of people out there probably wouldn't know more than two or three of them anyway, if that. Some people, sadly. And actually, and it pains me to say it, but you might actually find many in the church. You might actually find many churchgoers who couldn't tell you more than three, sadly. Such are the times in which we live. But then, I suppose, if we showed them the Ten Commandments, if we got a little card with them written on and showed them and said, these are the Ten Commandments, which do you think is the foremost? Which is the most important of these? I sometimes wonder which people would opt for. And I don't know what you think. Well, my guess might be, thou shalt not murder. Maybe might be the one that most people think is perhaps the most important one. I don't know. I mean, what about you? What would you say? You know, we haven't read this passage tonight. If I was to say to you, you know, what do you think is, which of the commandments is first? Which is the most important? I wonder what your answer will be. I don't want you to stick your hand up and tell me. Just I wonder what your answer to that would be. Still, when we come to this passage, what we find is Jesus didn't pick any of the Ten Commandments as such. He didn't pick any of them. He quoted the scriptures, which have to do with loving God with all your being, with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and loving your neighbour as yourself. But actually, if you think about it, these two commandments are really a kind of summary of the Ten Commandments. As Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you do these, if you were to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself, actually, you would uphold all the rest. I mean, take the Ten Commandments, for example. There were two tablets of the law. And the first tablet of the law pertains to our relationship with God. And the second table of the law, so the first table of the law is Commandments 1 to 4, that pertains to our relationship to God. And the second table of the law, Commandments 5 to 10, pertains to our relationship with our neighbour, our fellow man. So, if you think about it, if a person really loves God with all his heart, mind, soul and strength, he will not have any other gods in his life, will he? He will not worship any other God but the true God, who he loves. He will not make for himself any graven image to bow down to it and to worship it. If he loves God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength, he will not make a graven image, will he? He would not take God's name in vain. And he would certainly keep the Sabbath holy. Now I have to qualify that because it all depends how you want to interpret Sabbath. But we're not going into that. He would certainly not have a problem with the concept of keeping a day special. Let's call it the Lord's Day, as some do. In fact, I'll go further than that, and I would say if somebody loves the Lord with all the heart, soul, mind and strength, they'd certainly, every day of the week, have a time of devotion with the Lord. They won't have a problem because they love the Lord. I love my wife. You know, I think it would be a bit of a grim marriage if I only saw her one day a week. You know what I mean? I mean, sadly, that's how it has to be for some people because of work situations and things like that. You know, but that's not the desirable situation, is it, for a married couple? You get married, you leave the home of your father and mother and you go live together as a married couple. That's the whole point of it, so that every day you can spend time together. So if a person loves God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength, you know, I would suggest that, you know, 1 in 7... probably wouldn't be enough. You'd want to spend time with the Lord every day. And if a person truly loves his neighbour as he should, if he loves his neighbour as himself, then that man would honour his father and mother. It's not referring to next door neighbour. It's talking about fellow man. And the thing is, if one can't honour one's own father and mother, then, you know, it's not going to be too surprising if you don't honour your neighbour, is it? I mean, they are almost nearest and dearest. And if you're not married, they are your nearest and dearest in that sense. So a person would honour his father and mother. He will not murder his neighbour. Wouldn't even hate. Because Jesus, of course, said hate is just as the same as murder in God's eye. So if you love your neighbour, you won't hate them, will you? Hate is the opposite of love, isn't it? He will not commit adultery or steal or lie. Neither will he covet what belongs to his neighbour. So love, then, is the key. Which is why Jesus said, there is no other commandments greater than these. In fact, if you really love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, it should actually be easy to keep those first four commandments. shouldn't it? I mean, such a person who truly loves God wouldn't dream of worshipping anyone or anything else, would he? I mean, I wouldn't. I would not dream of bowing down to the Buddha or to anything else for that matter. It just would not cross my mind to do so. Because I know there's only one true and living God, and I love him. Such a person who truly loves God wouldn't dream of making an idol or blaspheming God's name. Pains me every time I hear somebody use the name of Christ as a swear word or God. So I'm not going to do it myself. And as I say, he would surely want to keep the Lord's Day holy. He should want to spend time with the Lord. Similarly, with your neighbour. If you love your parents, you will honour them. If you love your neighbour, you're not going to go out and shoot him. If you love your wife, you're not going to commit adultery. So love is obviously the key. So this is how Jesus answered. So the scribe said in verses 32 to 33, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And you see, it seems to me, this man was different from those others who'd come to Jesus with their questions, wanting to catch him out. I don't know, but I get the impression this man was more sincere in the way that, in what he asked Jesus. And although Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's record of this, in chapter 2, verse 35, it does say he asked him a question testing him, but to me, it doesn't appear that he was testing him with the same evil intentions those others were. And what I want to say this evening is this. There is nothing wrong with testing Jesus or testing the Word of God or testing the claims of Christ as long as it's with a sincere and honest motive. I mean, in a sense, this is the difference between Christianity and something like Islam. In Islam, nobody is allowed to test the validity of what the Prophet Muhammad said. Anybody questions anything, they can expect to be separated from the head as soon as possible. That's the way it is. You don't question it. And anybody questions anything that's in the Quran, that's it. Up against the wall. Whereas, it actually tells us in the Bible, test all things. Hold fast to what is good, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Test all things. In fact, the Bereans, in chapter 17, were commended because after Paul had preached, they searched the scriptures diligently to see if these things were so, and they're commended for doing so. So what I'm saying, there is nothing wrong with testing, providing it's done from sincere motives. Test to see it's true. In our Bible study, we spent ages going through Genesis chapters 1 to 3 and looking at all what it says about how God created and everything like that. Now, I believe every word of it. I really do. But you know, the truth is, there are many people who've actually started from the point of view that they couldn't see how God could possibly have created the world in 6 days, as the Bible says, 6,000 years ago. Didn't make any sense because they'd been indoctrinated with the idea of evolution. But the more they checked the evidence, the more the Bible made sense. What they were doing, they were testing what he said. There are people who've looked at the Gospels and thought, resurrection, nobody rises from the dead. That's obviously a story. And then weighing the evidence, discover that actually it's true. What have they been doing? Testing. I mentioned the story of Lee Strobel the other week. That is exactly what he did. He was an ardent atheist. But he decided that he was going to do his research, check it all out, actually from the motive of destroying Christianity. But when he checked it out, when he tested it, he found out that it was actually true, and in the end could do no other than say, well, I believe. So what I'm saying is, in a sense, there's nothing wrong with testing. Matthew says this man asked him a question, testing him. But you see, it seems to me that he did so from a more sincere motive than the other people had. Maybe he was testing Jesus' belief, first of all, about the person of God and about the law. So when Jesus answered and quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," then this man, who believed there's only one God, he had to say amen to that. Jesus is right on with his answer. There is one God. And then asked for the law. Remember, he's a lawyer. His job is to interpret the law and to teach the law and to teach it accurately. And Jesus said, the foremost commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And the second, love your neighbour as yourself. As a right-thinking Jew, as a person who respected the law, he had to say, you're right there, Jesus. Bang on. You are absolutely right. I totally agree with you, Jesus. That's exactly how I see it. More important to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and your neighbour as yourself, than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, is what he said. Now see, the high priest and co, they wouldn't see it that way. As far as they were concerned, religious ritual. That's the thing, that's what it's all about. Of course they had a vested interest, because you remember what they were doing in the temple. They were selling for profit the sacrifices to use for the offerings. But from their point of view, religious ritual, that's what it's all about. And the Pharisees, they wouldn't see it this way, because for them, it was all about keeping the rules. But this man could see the truth of the matter. See, burnt offerings and sacrifices were offered to make atonement when a person had broken the commandments. That's the only point. When a person's broken the commandments, then Leviticus tells him which offerings he's got to bring to make atonement. Or if something else has happened in his life, a woman's given birth to a child, then she's regarded as unclean or whatever, and she's got to bring a certain offering for her purification. Or if a person's a leper, he's got to do this, to, you know, and it's all about that. It's to make atonement when a person has become unclean or broken the commandments. But if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself, burnt offerings and sacrifices wouldn't be necessary, would they? Because such a person would be keeping the law. And this man, he could see that. So it tells us in verse 34 that when Jesus saw that the man answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." I was wondering whether the man was disappointed with that statement. You see, Jesus didn't say, "You're in." He said, "You're not far from. You are not far from the kingdom of God." You see, a lot of Jews would be appalled by that. We're Jews. Abraham is our father. I've been circumcised. I keep the law. Of course I'm in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "You, sir, are not far from the kingdom of God." So why did Jesus say that, quickly in closing? And what did he mean? Well, you see, once a person has understood this, once he has understood that what is required of us isn't just an attempt to keep the rules, but to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself, and that without that love, we have absolute zero chance of fulfilling the requirements of the law. Once a person has understood that, as this man has, then the obvious next question is, do I? Do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength? Do I love my neighbour as myself? Have I done so? Have I done so? Have I loved God with all my heart and my neighbour as myself every second of every minute of every day of my life so far from being a baby? Have I done that? That is the obvious next question. And if not, if I've slipped up at any point in time, if I have not continued to love God with all my heart and my neighbour as myself completely, totally, all the time, then the realisation should hit that I've fallen short somewhere. That is, I've sinned. And I've broken God's law. And somebody who knows his Bible as well as this man does realises then that he has a problem. What can he do about this sin that he's committed? He's not loved God with all his heart for all his life, or his neighbour as himself. So what can be done about his sin? That's the next question. See, the person who thinks, you just do your best to keep the rules, that's it. He just becomes self-righteous and smug, and he thinks that he's good enough. And the person who thinks, all that is required is you make sure you do the religious thing, go to church every Sunday, stand up when everybody stands up, sit down when they sit down, and listen when somebody's talking, and all the rest of it, you just do the religious ritual, then that person's confidence is in that. But the man who realises that we're required to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and our neighbour as ourself, and realises that he's failed to do so, that man then understands that his only hope is to receive God's forgiveness. All he needs then is to find out how. How is it possible to receive God's forgiveness? And forgiveness, friends, comes only through Jesus Christ. This man was face to face now with Jesus. And this man, it seems to me, is just two steps away from salvation. Two steps away, that's all. So Jesus said, you are near, not far from the kingdom of heaven. And salvation, you see, not only brings us forgiveness, but it also brings love. It places within me, it places within you, a love for God. A love that was never there before. So that I can say here, as God is my witness, I can say here tonight, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. He is the most important person in my life without question. I love my wife. I love my children. But I love God with all my heart. And it wasn't always so. That came with salvation. I can say this too. Love my neighbour as myself. And let me say I agree with everything they do. The neighbour is whoever. I mean, agree with everything they do, and some of what they do I find deplorable. But nevertheless, there's a love in my heart for people and a desire that they also come to know the God that I adore. That comes with salvation. And so salvation is not just about forgiveness, it's a change of heart, it's a change of mind, it's a change of life. And that produces something. It means that the person who has it can actually love God and walk in his ways, in such ways as to please him. So Jesus said to this man, you are not far away from the kingdom of God. And this is one of those people who I always wonder, did he get there? Did he make it? Did he realise 2 days later that one he'd spoken to, who was now hanging on that cross, was fulfilling Isaiah 53. Did he ever come to faith? We'll only know when we get to glory. But when Jesus said, you're not far away, strikes me that perhaps he did. Who knows? Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, your salvation doesn't just bring us forgiveness, but it brings a change of heart. And Lord God, this man who came to Jesus clearly knew his Bible, he clearly knew the law. He was an expert in the law, a teacher of the law, an interpreter of the law, and he could see that what Christ said was absolutely right and totally agreed with it. Lord, I just pray that, Lord God, that we also, Lord God, will be people who love your word and love your ways. And Lord God, that more and more we will grow in our understanding of your word and of your ways and of who you are. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us, Lord God, in our witness to other people. This is another one of those passages where the law is used to bring knowledge of sin, and I pray that, Lord God, we can do that in a way that is gracious and kind and helpful to people, Lord God, because we realise that it's only when a person understands that they're a sinner, understands that they've failed to meet the requirements of God's law, it's only then that they're going to reach out to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness. And so we pray that, Lord, you'll make us effective in our witness for you. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.